Revelation chapter 8. We're now moving into the severe judgments of God during the tribulation hour. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. Not quite sure we'll get all that done, but at least it'll put it within its context. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saint ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burned up, and all green grass was burned up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. Oh, Father God, this judgment just literally brings chills to our spines. But I pray that each and every person that is in the sanctuary this morning has been born again, has been saved, and has been delivered from this hour we know as the tribulation, the time of Jacob's troubles, and that it would inspire us and motivate us to witness in a more powerful, courageous way, for time is short. God bless this message. It is a difficult one to bear. And even as we proceed, it will become increasingly harder. But, O God, may the Holy Spirit be our teacher and move upon us. Move upon us in a way, Lord, where we will grow our church and we will be challenged to reach the lost, who will be left behind if not saved, to endure this terrible, notable day of the Lord. Father, I ask you to bless your word. Hide me behind the cross for Christ's sake. Amen. In a book it's been entitled Down to Earth, the author John Lawrence tells the story of a city that dared God to show himself. The city was Messina, Sicily, home to many wicked and ungodly people. On December 25th, Christmas Day, 1908, a newspaper published in Messina printed what we know to be a lampoon. But it was a lampoon against Almighty God, daring him to make himself known. If he's God, send an earthquake. What a horrific thing to ask for. 3 days later, on December the 28th, the city and its surrounding district was devastated by a terrible earthquake that killed over 84,000 people. Was that a coincidence? It's not for me to say, but I do say, how dare we test God? Beware of doing that. God don't like ugly. The Bible declares in Hebrews 10, verse 13, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. People that are looking for justice where there is no justice will have justice. Jesus, being tempted of Lucifer before his itinerant ministry began, three times rebuked Satan. One of those times when Satan tempted him, it was to test God. And I remind you, Jesus said, and I quote, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, unquote. Meaning, don't dare put God to the test. And I would plead with you, never put the Lord your God to the test, except where God challenges us to, like today when we read from the book of Malachi. God says, do what's right, test me and see if I won't bless you. Revelation chapter 8 foretells of a future time when men will test God. The Bible says the Spirit of God will not always chide with man. They will not only test God, but they will despise God. But woe will be to the inhabitants of the earth that do so. This has already happened in my mind's eye and God's, because he's not locked into time and space. He exists outside of his creation. That's why Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not, because this has already, in the eyes of God, happened. It will come to pass, just as the Old Testament prophets prophesied and as the New Testament foretells. And what we have here, as we open now chapter 8 of the book of Revelation, is the seventh seal is introduced. It is the last seal. And so all is revealed of the judgments to come upon planet Earth. Yes, God our Father is a compassionate God. He is a patient God. But one day, his wrath will be unleashed with fury. And not even the rocks will be able to hide disobedient, wicked men from the judgment that God must pour out upon unbelievers. And I know that some of you will struggle with these judgments that are coming. Just as some of us struggle as we read the Old Testament, we see the wrath of God, even on his own people, for the disobedience of men. But God, ladies and gentlemen, has given us 2,000 years of grace. He allowed his son to be crucified on the cross to take the penalty of your sin, to give you a new life, to give you a new home forever in heaven. Dr. Henry Morris wrote an excellent commentary in the book of Revelation, and he puts it this way, I quote, there was only one seal yet to be opened, but it would be unleashed with more fury than all that has gone on before. The first five seals, you remember, were false. Peace, war, famine, death, and vengeance. And vengeance was illustrated by the prayer of the martyrs. Take your Bible and go to chapter 6 and let's reread verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal. And lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Many Bible scholars believe that begins the day of the Lord. Now, not all agree with that, but I kind of am part and partial to that. Because prior to that, we just have the unfolding of the four horses of the apocalypse. But when that sixth seal is opened, that begins the day of the Lord, the day prophesied by Old Testament prophets. And if we have time, we're going to look at some of those, predicting exactly what God will do in the final judgment. Now, for skeptics that might be here, let me ask you this. Has not every Old Testament passage been fulfilled concerning the first coming of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. This week I got out my book, written by Dr. Josh McDowell, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. He went to Oxford University as an unbeliever, and he was going there to study how he could discredit the Bible. That this Jesus couldn't be a real person. And he studied the Old Testament. And the Spirit of God got a hold of this man's heart. Became Christian and realized no one, mathematically speaking, it would be impossible for one man to fulfill every prophecy the way that Jesus Christ did. And I tell you that because Jesus' reputation is the one that's at stake here. He's not going to let us down because he cannot deny himself. Jesus is God. He became flesh for us. One of the things that we have to learn about the attributes of God is that God will never go against his nature. And we're going to come to that a little bit as we study the wrath of God. You will notice that this seventh seal of judgment has within it seven trumpet judgments. It is the final seal, the seventh. The sixth opens this horrific judgment and purging of the earth. And the seventh releases the rest. I call them the three T's. Other Bible scholars have given, I like things to match. The trumpet judgments, then there's the thunder judgments. You say, I don't remember those. And you wouldn't, because God told John, shut the book up. Close it, because they're so horrific, he doesn't even want man to be aware of them. And then the trough judgments. What is a trough? A basin. The Bible calls them, in the book of Revelation, the vial or the bowl judgments. Trough is just another word. So we have the unleashing of the seventh seal, which releases the final judgments, the trumpet judgments, the thunder judgments, and the trough judgments. These three series of judgments, they're not strictly sequential. Follow me here. But they move in cycles, and some overlap in time. And each reaching to the end and even beyond the tribulation. And I think that that will barter a little confusion as we move on through the book of Revelation. So be it known that they overlap. The death and the destruction unleashed upon earth will be so staggering that even the inhabitants of heaven are all struck. How do we know that? Go back to chapter 8. And it says, after that seventh seal is open, there's no more seals. Jesus has opened them all. He has revealed to humanity and to all the heavenly creatures what is going to transpire. And once it was open, do you know, there was silence in heaven. Silence. Now, I want you to go back. In the beginning, when we opened the book of Revelation, there was angels praising. There were throngs of living creatures. And the Bible says an innumerable number of saints praising God. Heaven had to be a glorious, loud, rejoicing atmosphere. And all of it comes to a halt. And there's quiet. When he opened the seventh seal, there was a silence. And the Bible says for about the space of a half an hour. Now, I struggled with that. It's like, well, you know, God's not locked into time and space. But we got to remember there's a human author here too, right? God is the superior officer, author rather, and he's using an earthly being, John. And John is saying to him, it was about the space of a half hour, humanly speaking. That's the only way I could interpret that. And so when the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, opens the last seal, all of those in heaven know this is the final hour. It means the end has come, that God has held back his wrath on unrighteousness and wickedness for over 2,000 years. And he poured all of that on his Son. But that's it. No more will I place on Jesus. I can imagine God saying this. I've given humanity an opportunity. And those that spurn that opportunity now will be judged. We're living in a world where there's great despair because people do good deeds, and those good deeds of righteousness go punished. Isn't that a sad commentary on the world we live? But be it known, the Bible said, in the latter days, that which is good will be called evil, and that which is evil will be called good. We've got people doing acts of wickedness and evil, and it's brushed under the rug. I mean, just 2 weeks ago now, some person went in with a gun. I don't know whether to call that person a man or a woman, and I'm not going to try. But that's not the issue. The issue is they went in and they killed children. Number one, children. Number two, they were Christians. Doesn't even seem that the highest people in our administration care. Not even talked about. But lo and behold, somebody went into a transvestite bar or one of those kind of places and did this. You would not hear the end of it. Now, as Christians, we don't want that to happen to anybody. Amen? We're not looking for hate for anybody. It's not what Christians are called to do. We're called to love. And even in that evil, should we stand and say, it's horrific, it's wrong. But we live in a day where it's okay to persecute Jews and Christians. And by the way, if you haven't picked up on it, it's happening. In fact, this week, early in the news, it talked about how that there's been a 27% increase in attacks on Christians and attack on God's people, the Jews. Don't let it surprise you, because the Bible speaks of this. The final judgment is now about to be released. I stand corrected. Judgments. There are no more seals. The scene in heaven has been very, very noisy before and after this time. Heaven and earth are filled with sounds. And we, as I said, had this great multitude. But here, heaven is silent as they contemplate the coming events of this seventh seal. I kind of look at this half hour of silence as the calm before the storm. Dr. John MacArthur wrote this. He said, it is the silence of foreboding. It is the silence of expectation. It is the silence of awe. And it is the silence of doom, unquote. And it is interesting that the Apostle John measures the time in his vision experience about a half an hour. Quiet. Absolute silence. Think about that. Absolute silence in a crowd that you cannot even number. It's innumerable. Absolute dead silence for half an hour. Now, I would imagine that if I stopped preaching right now for just 1 minute, you'd all get uncomfortable. Just for a minute. Rightfully so. You know, you'd probably be thinking, you know, pastor's lost it up there. But just for us to be quiet for half an hour, something would have to spark that, invigorate that. So just put yourself in the place of these believers, these angels. They were all struck, as MacArthur said, it was the silence of awe. In verse 2, we read, to the seven angels, I saw the seven angels which stood before God. Now, we don't know who those angels are, but this is probably one of the most highly exalted positions could be given to a creature of God. As I studied this, I found that most Bible scholars believe that these are archangels. These are not the seraphim. These are not the cherubims. These are not just your, you know, everyday angel. But these are the archangels of God. We know that the Bible speaks of two. Michael, the archangel, and Gabriel. But there are seven. There is a known book. It is not canonical. It is not part of Scripture. But there are many Jewish books of tradition that the Bible even speaks of. And if the Bible speaks of them, they must have some credibility. It does not mean they're canonical. One such book in Jewish tradition is the Book of Enoch. The Bible talks about Enoch in the first book of Genesis. He walked such with God and he was no more. And Enoch suggests there were other archangels, Raphael, Uriel, Raguel, and Serachiel. Each one of those names gives glory to God. E-L on the end of a Hebrew word is kind of an abbreviation for the word God. Example, Bethel. What is Bethel? House of God. The word Raphael, servant of God. All of these angels, their names praise Almighty God. And whoever these other angels are, here they are before the throne of God to carry out the mission that the Lord has planned since the day of creation. So that's the prelude. The preparation for judgment to come. And before it comes, in verses 3-5, we have this incense. That is, it is a cast upon the throne and then down to the earth. In my Roman Catholic days, I remember that the priests would go and they would take these ashes and they would light them on fire and they would put them into this, what they call the incense chamber. And they would walk down the aisle and they would shake it and it would just permeate the air with this fragrance. And I remember being a Catholic schoolboy and we would have to follow the priest as he did the Stations of the Cross. And he would shake that thing and I was about ready to throw up by the end of it from the smell. But that's what this reminds me of. Now, the Bible says, if you look in verse 3, there was another angel. We're not sure that was an archangel, but it could be. Came and stood where? At the altar. Having a golden censer, or this golden chamber. And there was given unto him much incense. that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And this is like a way to convey to us that these are the prayers, and the incense taken from the Old Testament is a way to describe how they come, these prayers, into the presence of God. And remember, these tribulation saints cried out in chapter 6, "How long, O Lord?" They were martyred. Remember, they were beheaded for their faith in Christ during the tribulation. And they're crying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, before you avenge us? And here it is. This is the vengeance of God. And these prayers, and the Bible says, verse 4, and the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saint, what did it do? Note, it sent it up before God out of the angel's hand. We see this angel preparing to present the intercession, the supplication of God's saints. The incense offering is the prayers of these martyred believers who died. They didn't take the mark of the beast. Some of them maybe died from starvation because they couldn't buy or sell. And those that were martyred, we know in chapter 6, verse 10, cried out for deliverance. And now God says, I heard your prayers. And now I will answer your prayers. Let that be a lesson to us. How appropriate that these prayers ascended before Almighty God from the angel's hand. Folks, without the cross of Christ, there'd be no saints. Amen? You and I could not be set apart for God. We could not be covered in the blood. We could not be looked upon by Almighty God without sin, if not for the cross. And with that in mind, the resurrection as well. The prayers of the saints are only acceptable to Almighty God in heaven because of what Jesus did. I hope it helps you to appreciate him a whole lot more. And I hope that it helps you to appreciate prayer. You and I must never, ever, ever minimize the power of our prayers. Sometimes I get just discouraged because Christians will come and say, well, Pastor, I don't know, I've been praying, but God just doesn't hear me. Yes, he does. Are you a child of God? He hears your prayers. He may not answer exactly when you want him to, but he will answer in the fullness of time, in perfect time, because God doesn't make any mistakes. Do you know James is the one who told us the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man. Righteous means born again, saved. You are righteous in the eyes of God. Because God can't look on sin. Amen? Well, how in the world was any believer, anybody who was born a sinner going to be in the presence of God if God can't look on sin? Jesus settled it, right? The Bible says in the book of Romans, he, Jesus Christ, became sin for us who knew no sin. He was sinless. He lived sinless. Why did he do that? That we may be made the what? Righteousness of God in him. And that's what James is saying. He said, the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much to Almighty God. God hears you. In verse number 5, after the incense and the prayers ascend to the throne of God, the angel fills this golden censer now with something else. It doesn't go before the throne. Let's read it. The angel took the censer and he filled it with what? Fire of the altar. And it is a picture of God pouring out his wrath. And he cast it into the earth. And at the very moment that that is cast, that is the judgment of God, and the first thunder trumpet judgment is unleashed, And the Bible said there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And then the seven angels, these now are the angels assigned to pass the judgment. And they do it through a blast of a trumpet. That's their assignment. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepare themselves to sound. And the first angel sounded. Can you just imagine this in heaven? The Lord says, angel number one, blast your trumpet. And he does. And what happens? There followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth. And what happened to the earth because of this trumpet judgment? The Bible says 1/3 of the trees of all the earth was burned up. And all, not some, all of the green grass was destroyed. This is horrific, people. The earth had experienced a violent earthquake prior to this. And now the earth is followed with fiery hailstorms. Some say that this could be volcanic eruptions all around the world. I don't know. We can only speculate. Some say it could be asteroids coming out of the sky. Some say it could be just a complex weather pattern where there's this tremendous hail and flaming fragments, maybe from a comet, coming down upon the earth. Or a meteor that comes and explodes and pours out its red cinder, making it look like blood throughout the sky, crashing to the earth. We don't have to go far to know that these kind of things happen before. In Exodus chapter 9, God was dealing with Pharaoh. We've seen this, and I'll read it to you. And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in the land of Egypt since it ever became a nation. And so, some of these judgments we're going to see that happened on a local scale in Egypt are now going to happen on a global scale on earth. Aren't you glad you're saved? Amen? You ought to get an amen for that. It'll be a sad day. You know, I don't know what the people about global warming are going to do. I guess we were wrong. The earth's forests are going to be devastated. Just imagine 1/3 destroyed. And then all the green grass, no shrubs, no grass, no vegetation, no crops. Boy, won't that affect our society? You know, with 1/3 of vegetation destroyed, that will undoubtedly create awful havoc with the atmosphere, obviously, right? Because you know, that's how we get oxygen and carbon dioxide. And the devastation will result in the loss of, I'm sorry, Tom, wood. Tom won't carry it, could it be? There'll be a whole lot less wood for those loggers. So that means it's going to affect construction. The loss of watershed for protection. The massive death of animals in these forests. Crops totally failing. Not only will food be lost for human beings, but even for the animals. What will they do other than to go wild? And the earth becomes devastated and scorched. And then the second trumpet is sounded. Verse 8, and the second angel sounded. In other words, he blew his trumpet. Out of that trumpet comes a judgment of God. And as it were. Now, whenever you see that, you study in hermeneutics. When the literal sense makes sense, seek no other sense. But we have to understand that there's allegory in the Bible and there's metaphors. This is metaphoric. So it's not saying that's exactly what it's like. Because John could only go by his purview of what his experiences were. Because God uses human beings. We're privileged to be used of God. And so the second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. Now, for us that live in the 21st century, we kind of understand that if it's as big as a mountain, it's probably an asteroid. Some say it could be that, or it could be a volcanic explosion, the likes of which the earth has never seen before. One that would make Mount St. Helens look like a firecracker display on the 4th of July. I don't know. You don't want anybody to tell you they know. They're not being truthful. Now, I do lean toward the giant asteroid. Some say, no, this is a nuclear bomb. Well, I don't see a nuclear missile looking like a mountain. Anybody here make that connection? I can. But I'm not going to rule it out. But I do believe that it is probably an asteroid. You know, NASA is monitoring our skies all the time. In fact, I was on their website last night and read some really interesting things. A newly discovered asteroid, roughly the size of an Olympic swimming pool, has a very good chance of colliding with Earth in 23 years with the, listen to this, the potential impact occurring on Valentine's Day, that's February 14th of 2046, according to NASA's Planetary Defense Coordination Office. But one of the things NASA is hopeful about is that this new program done by SpaceX called DART could be sent to knock this kind of an asteroid off course. But you're never going to knock off course the asteroid that God selected to actually hit the Earth. Ain't going to happen. This will have only one impact point. One impact point, but the whole world will know of it. The whole world will experience it. It will affect the whole world. And I do believe that in this day and age, the whole world is going to see it, just as we do events that happen around the world through satellite. You know, in John's day, that was impossible. But in our day, we don't even look at that as a miracle, do we? We know that's technology. The effect and destruction will absolutely be greater than that of an atomic bomb. So let's summarize and close. One third of all sea life will die. Bible tells us that in the latter portions. A third part of the sea becomes blood. In verse 9, a third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. Can you imagine whales and, you know, all kinds of sea life, sharks, porpoises, my favorite. They die. Now, here's why I believe when this hits the ocean with such force that it destroys, the Bible says, one third of all the ships that are out on the ocean. What could do that? How many remember the Asian tsunami? A tsunami would just turn a ship upside down like it was a matchbox. There are some visions that God gave to a few of the Old Testament prophets. And they saw this future that we're approaching. They saw, for example, in the book of Hosea, chapter 4, verse 3, a time when the land mourns and everyone who lives in it languishes along with the beasts of the fields and the birds of the sky, the Bible says. And he writes, the fish of the sea will disappear. This is an Old Testament. How about Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 3? He wrote this, I quote, I will remove man and beast from the earth. I will remove the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea. God said it, therefore, it will come to pass. Let me ask you this, and I'm done. I'm going to close. Are you going to be here to witness these horrific events? Or will you be in heaven because you're a part of the Church of Jesus Christ, awaiting the marriage supper of the Lamb and giving by Christ your marching orders of where you will be positioned in the administration of King Jesus for 1,000 years? Where will you be? If you're born again and you know you're saved, you know that you can't save yourself, that God has done all he can to save you and you've accepted it, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Do you want that gift of eternal life? God says, I give it to you. You have to ask for it. And you got to be sincere about it. You got to repent. Tell God Almighty, you recognize you're a sinner. We live in a world today where sin is relative, huh? I mean, we got people murdering people, and, you know, it's almost where some of these DAs look at it like, well, that wasn't murder. That was a Christian, that's okay. That was a Jew, that's okay. That was a person doing something good, going to work every day. So what, they got pushed under a train. It's almost the way the world is today. But we need to do business with God. If we haven't done business with God, you're going to be in this time period, if you should be alive, during the tribulation. Father, I've done my best. I know, Lord, that I have infirmities as a man, but I do repent of my sin. Lord, each and every one of us must acknowledge that we're not perfect. That we can do things and say things to offend others. But we must know that you love us and you've forgiven us. And we are to bear each other's burdens and fulfill your law of love and grace. Oh God, we know this day will come. And I do pray that not one person that is in this sanctuary will endure this time. And I do pray that each of us will be mindful that we have a responsibility to love our brethren, to love our neighbor, to love our friends, our relatives, to the point where we, in a loving, kind way, let them know that this day is coming. And we want them to be saved, that they can rejoice in heaven with us. Bless these dear people. Father, give them a great day today as they reflect on you and love their families. In Jesus' name, amen. Take our songbook, and we're going to close with, I think, a wonderful song that would encourage our hearts, 347. You know, one ever cared for me like Jesus.